All right. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This week we look at verses 8 to 16. And the title of the message this morning is Strangers and Exiles. Strangers and Exiles. You ever felt like you were a stranger or an exile? I remember when I was a kid and I wanted to hang out with my friends. And they said, hey, can you come over? And I'm like, well, I can't. It's Wednesday night. What's Wednesday night? I go to church. Oh, well, why don't you come over on Friday night? I can't. Why not? Go to church. You go to church on Wednesday night and Friday night? Yeah. And Sunday? Yeah. And also on Sunday night. What? That's weird. Right? We're made to feel weird and strange. And although we don't have four services during the week right now, I felt that. I felt I'm some kind of weirdo to my friends, to the kids at school. I felt out of place, abnormal. When I went away to college, I kind of felt the same way. You know, you feel homesick. You feel like, I don't really know anybody here. I don't feel like I belong, like I'm a part. And then slowly but surely you make friends, you make more connections, and things start to feel back to normal. But for a while there, you feel strange. And I think sometimes we can also feel that in the workplace when there's, what do they call the water jug, the water cooler, the chatting that goes on around the water cooler, you know, when they're telling dirty jokes and you're not laughing along and you look strange. You look weird. When you don't get drunk as the others get drunk, you are out of place. You're not doing what everybody else is doing. And that's weird. Or, what do you mean you've never slept with anybody? You're still a virgin? That's weird. That's strange. That's not normal. Right? I think we are strangers and exiles, and I think we begin to appreciate that even more as we walk closer and closer with the Lord. We walk more in sanctification. We begin to hate our sin more and more. And it can make us seem weird to the world. Strangers and exiles. Well, guess what? It's not just you, right? It's not just me. And it is not just the modern church in America. It's been throughout history, throughout church history. In fact, as we see back to Abraham in our text, verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see what you have for us, to hear and receive your word, which is the only word which will last forever. And we pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, give us life and give us ability to be able to obey and put into practice what you have for us to receive this morning. So we give you all praise in your name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews now turns to the familiar example of Abraham, the patriarch of the patriarchs. And his story would be well known to the Hebrew audience. In verse 8, we find Abraham was called to leave his homeland, called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And then he went out, not knowing where he was going. The account is found in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here we have the clear call of God to Abraham, also known as Abram before his name was changed, to move from his country, from his extended family, from his father, and he didn't even know where he was going. But you know what also in this calling? Abraham was also called out of idolatry, the worship of other gods, which we read about in the second commandment. Joshua gives us insight of this in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads, the judges and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, and this is right before he says, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, Your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. See that? That's the call of God. Abraham was called to leave his family, his home, and he was called to faith, to worship the one true living God by faith. And we're told that Abraham obeyed by faith, verses 8 and 9. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You see, he obeyed by faith. Isaac obeyed by faith, and Jacob obeyed by faith, and they all lived in tents. They all received the same promise. They were sons of the promise. They were a partial fulfillment of the promise, but they were also given the same promise that Abraham was given. Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now we just read in our reading in Samuel, the Philistines are no friend of Israel. But there was a famine. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So here we see Isaac was looking at a dire situation. He was looking for opportunity elsewhere, but God wanted him where he was. And he reiterated the covenantal promise that he made to Abraham. And he gave the same promise to Isaac. And so the same promise was also given to Jacob. Remember, after Jacob had tricked his brother into giving, he tricked his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing instead of his brother Esau. And he took off, right? He was on the run. Genesis 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Haran, that's where Abraham was called out of. And this is where Jacob now is going to be running to. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He was on his way to Haran, but God intervened. told him not to leave. You know, we sometimes we read these stories and they don't seem to make sense. I don't know why Jacob had a dream with the stairway and the Jacob's ladder, and okay, what does that mean? It means God is a God who is faithful to his promises. Faithful. And that he won't allow us to mess it up. He intervened. He wasn't done in keeping his promise to Abraham. He wasn't done in keeping his promise to Isaac. And now he gave the promise to Jacob. So in this call of faith, we see God's intervention, his initiation, and the obedience of the patriarchs. All of this was accomplished and given by divine faith. Well, now in verses 11 and 12, we come to the next example of Sarah. And in her life, we once again find God's promise and faithfulness. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We're told here about Sarah's faith. Did you know she had faith? Do you remember her faith? Well, let's read the account and see if it becomes apparent. Genesis 18. They said to him, this is the Lord, the angels that came down to visit Abraham. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Laughing doesn't seem like faith to me. Does it seem like faith to you? But hey, don't give Sarah a hard time, because Abraham had the same reaction when God visited him before. So earlier in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? That was Abraham's reaction. At least Sarah laughed to herself. Abraham fell on the ground laughing. But you know what? We are here talking about Sarah's faith. And you know why? Because revelation. Hermeneutically, the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And the focus here in Hebrews in the New Testament is not on Sarah's disbelief or Abraham's disbelief. The focus is on faith. In other words, Sarah had faith. She did believe. And we're told, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So sometime after she laughed to herself and denied that she was laughing, sometime after that, she put her faith in the one she considered faithful to fulfill that promise. I don't know about you, but that's pretty neat to me. That's pretty cool. To not be remembered for my disbelief, but to be remembered for my faith. Faith changes everything. So she might have had a hiccup on her journey of faith, but nonetheless, she had faith. But her belief wasn't in herself. Her belief was in the object of her faith, considering God to be faithful. How do we know that God is faithful? How can we trust that God is faithful? Well, for Sarah, she received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. It was a miracle. She was past childbearing age. Okay, she had no eggs left in the basket, so to speak, right? This did not come from her own body. It was a power, a divine, miraculous power that came from outside of her, and she was the receiving vessel. God demonstrated his faithfulness in a powerful way. She was made to be barren her whole life, so that through her total inability, God would demonstrate his glory, his power, his mercy, his faithfulness in such a way that there would be no mistaking, this is God's power alone. And so we see that from a dead man, a dead woman, God brought forth the life that he had promised. And as scripture reveals, God was true and faithful to his promises. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Well, the final subject our text brings us to bear is on the topic of being strangers and exiles. We find this phrase in verse 13. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, Abraham didn't know where he was going, where he had been called to, only that it was a land of promise. It was in a foreign land. And they were living in tents. They weren't building houses or towns or cities. They were tent dwellers. They were on the move. They were sojourners. They were staying temporarily. They weren't only strangers and exiles in this part of the world. But they came to realize, they acknowledged something even more astonishing. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The whole world. The whole world was not their residence. They were pilgrims. Their home was somewhere else. And so we're told that you don't talk this way, you don't think this way, you don't live in such a way like this unless you know your home is somewhere else. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. They were looking for something, they were looking somewhere new, for somewhere different. Such was their faith and obedience to following God wherever He was leading them, that even in death, before seeing the realization of the promises God had made to them, their eyes were looking forward beyond the here and now. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What does it mean that they saw and greeted these promises from afar? It means they welcomed the promises. They held on to them. And they had eyes of faith which would see beyond the temporal, beyond what was visible, to even more true realities. Verse 1 of our chapter. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So indeed, they were given eyes of faith. They looked forward to a city whose builder is God. Verse 10. Looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. The patriarchs and Sarah saw the invisible, just as Moses also saw the invisible. We're told in Hebrews, verse 11, now verse 27 of chapter 11. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. People of faith have always, even in the days prior to Jesus' coming, looked forward to the promised Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew 13:17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And in John 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. That's the eyes of faith. He rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the day of Christ. That is faith. Faith is looking past the present, looking past the obstacles, looking past temptations, looking past your own past. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus taught in his parables and he said over and over, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. He called Paul to faith. And in the same manner, and Paul testifying before King Agrippa, he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the faith being worked out in us. That is God's purpose in giving the gospel light to the world so that those who see the gospel will come to faith. and receive repentance of sins and be given a new life, a sanctified life. That's why Jesus died on the cross to atone for all who would believe in Him and put their faith in Him. His blood washes away the sins of your life. And by believing in Him, we are given a new heart, a heart that desires and is now capable of pleasing God. We are called out of darkness and into the light. We are freed from the power of Satan and the curse of death and hell for our sins. What amazing love, what amazing grace by which God bestows on all who come to faith. And so with their eyes of faith on God and His promises, they look forward to His promises, to His reward, to the celestial city of God. They did not look back. They were looking forward, seeking the eternal homeland. The city who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so they didn't look back, verses 15 to 16. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. We must persevere in our faith. In our midweek Bible study, we're studying the book of Revelation. Jesus is writing to the seven churches. And He says over and over, to those who overcome, to those who persevere, to those who endure, He will give reward. So we can't be wishy-washy. We can't be lukewarm. We can't have one foot in the world and the one out. You have to stop looking back to the world as if you're missing something. Remember Lot's wife who looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. If the patriarchs had been looking back, they would have returned and missed out on the promises. Are you missing out on the blessings of God because you continue to look back? Even if you had to give up your house to follow God. That's what the patriarchs did. Even if you endured suffering and mocking for your faith. That's what Sarah did when she was barren. Don't look back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on what lies ahead. Keep your eyes on the eternal promises. And remember, we're only pilgrims in this land. We're only sojourning here. And our Heavenly Father knows. He knows you. And He knows what you're going through. And He is faithful. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort. So to help them persevere, they focused their spiritual eyes on God's reward for them. And here we have another amazing revelation of God that by their faith, through their faith, we are told, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. If you have faith, God is not ashamed to be your God. That's amazing. When you go home this afternoon, reread Isaiah 40. Reread that. That we are so insignificant in comparison to our Creator, and yet He is not ashamed to be our God. Amazing. And we are not to be ashamed of being different. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So while we're not to be ashamed of God, it is mind-boggling that God is not ashamed to be our God. And again, Jesus in Hebrews 2:11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters. In Mark 3, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around those who sat around him, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." It's amazing. We're related to Jesus through adoption that comes by faith. What a reward. That is an amazing reward. To also help in perseverance is to acknowledge that God's reward is that God gave us a city. He promised us, and God prepared for them a city. God's rewards are exceptional. He grants new life, freedom from the curse and power of sin. His rewards even include crowns, we're told. In James 1:2, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." He promises to take up residence in us, dwelling in us, gives us access to the kingdom, to the tree of life. Matthew 25:34 says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This is the kingdom of God. The city of God by which people of faith long to look for. Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Psalm 119:81. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise." Paul, in encouraging the Corinthian church, he told them to look forward, not backwards. To look to the unseen things which are eternal and glorious. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. But while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee. He's faithful. And this church was in the midst of sexual sin and corruption, being tempted to turn away back to the old ways and to allow the world to fit in to their church and their worship. And he tells them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he goes on to tell them, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Brethren, we've been called out of darkness and into the light. We must look forward to what God has promised and live accordingly. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That makes you a stranger. It makes you an alien to this world. But I would rather be an alien and a stranger to this world than to be a stranger alienated from God. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so just as the patriarchs and all who've come to faith prior to Jesus' incarnation, by faith we are too now strangers and aliens in this earth. But we're not strangers and aliens to God. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. What amazing revelation that by faith we can look forward to the promises of God. The faith changes everything. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our life. It even changes our home address. We are not of this world. But that requires faith. Those who do not believe in Jesus are of this world and will be condemned in their sin. Jesus said in John 8, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. My prayer is that you too will come to realize and acknowledge that you are strangers, that you are aliens in this world, that you are not of this world. And you come to that realization through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word, for speaking to us this morning. Lord, as we are reminded of the faith of the patriarchs and the faith of Sarah, Lord, we are encouraged that you don't count our sins against us, that you don't hold our past against us, that you have bestowed your love and grace and mercy on us in giving us faith and repentance. We are completely unworthy of your grace. And yet, because of your love, you chose to save us. You initiated, you intervened, you opened our eyes to the reality that we needed a Savior, that we needed to be saved from our sins. And we are so thankful and grateful for that. Thankful that you sent your Son, and he obediently went to the cross to save all those who would put their faith in him. He called us out of darkness and into the light. We are so thankful for that. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remind us that we are tent dwellers on this earth, that we are only here temporarily, that our heavenly reward is to be with you, with all the other saints who've gone before us, to be in your presence, to worship you, to live forever with you. So we give you all thanks for your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.